Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Samuel 16, and I want you to hold your spot there because there's something else I'm kind of like the news anchor sitting at the desk, and all of a sudden he gets handed a news bulletin. I'm just getting a news flash here from God. We're in the area of 1 Samuel, and I want to show you something. When you get there at 1 Samuel 16, hold your place there, and I want you to turn back to 1 Samuel 13, okay? And I want to show you something. I want to show you what happens when God turns his back on the king. And God had done that already, if I remember right. In 1 Samuel 13, here's how weak Saul is. He's already been weakened. He's decided that his way is better than God's way. And when that happens, I believe we have a president that way. I believe we have a lot of congressmen that way. I believe we have a lot of local politicians that way who think their way is better than God's way. When that's the case, God will weaken that nation. God will allow that nation to be weak. And here we've already have people who have avowed that they are going to come over to our nation and make us submit to Islam, or they will cut our throats. They've already avowed that. If you think they're going to stop, you're crazy. Okay? They're not going to stop doing, but they're full of devils. And devils hate this book, and right now America is still clutching on to this book. Not as many as used to be, but it's still here. You watch and see. But here's what happens. When the king turns his back on God, God will turn his back on that nation. And I want to show you something I learned several years ago that really hit. As soon as I read this, I knew exactly what it was. And I want you to look in verse 19 of 1 Samuel 13. And like I said, I did not plan on talking about this, but I knew it was in the area, and I felt maybe we ought to just deal with it for a minute. Verse 19, there was no Smith found throughout all the land of Israel. If you look through the phone book in Israel back then, there was nobody named Smith in that phone book. It was all Epstein and Weinstein. That's a joke. Because you couldn't look at their phone book back then. It was all in Hebrew. So how would you know? She gets it, okay? Now there was no smith found throughout all the land. You know what that was? No blacksmith. Nobody was allowed to work with iron in all the land of Israel. We don't think about it much because we go to the hardware store and buy our tools. And we go to the gun shop to buy our guns. And we go to the ammo place, get our ammo. We don't think about it much. But a town without a blacksmith didn't do very well. Up until the 20th century, a town without a blacksmith did not do very well. Every village, every town had to have somebody in that town who could work with iron, could make tools, could make weapons, could make mattocks, hoes, plows, anything that needed to be made, any kind of tool needed to be made. There was that blacksmith, and he had to make them. And at this time, God had weakened Israel so much because the king saw that there was not a blacksmith found throughout all the land of Israel. For the Philistines, who told them that they couldn't have a blacksmith? Philistines did. For the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make them swords or spears. But all the Israelites went down to the Philistines to sharpen every man his share, his coulter, and his axe, and his mattock. In other words, as long as the Israelites brought tools to the Philistines would sharpen their tools. Sharpen their axe, or their mattock, or their coulter, or their share. A share is a plow. A plow share. That's what that is. It's a plow. And plows need to be sharpened. And as long as the Israelites were only bringing tools to work with, the Philistines would sharpen them. But nobody of the Philistines was allowed to have a sword or a staff or a spear or anything like that. Verse 21, yet they had a file for the mattocks and for the coulters and for the forks and for the axes. And to sharpen the goad. So it came to pass in the day of battle. You look at this. Came to pass in the day of battle that there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people that were with Saul and Jonathan. But watch this now. But with Saul and Jonathan, his son, was there found. And I want you to look at this for what it is and what it says. Saul and Jonathan are the government of Israel. Who had the weapons? The government. Who didn't have the weapons? The people. Why didn't they have the weapons? Their avowed lifelong enemies did not want them to have weapons. And how many were there in the government that had weapons? Two. Saul and Jonathan. But as far as the farmers and the ranchers and the market men and everybody else in all the land of Israel, the Philistines would not allow them to have a blacksmith. Therefore, they could not have a sword or a spear or anything with which to defend themselves with. And let me tell you something. That is a spirit that's behind that. I could probably do this whole thing tonight, just go off memory. But I'm telling you, there is a spirit that works behind the scenes that does not want people to be able to defend themselves. Physically and spiritually. And I want to put it to you this way. And the obvious is, should the American citizen relinquish his right to carry a weapon and defend himself? Absolutely not. Not for any reason. Not for any street violence. Not for any cause. Not for some shooting somewhere. Should we ever relinquish our right to carry weapons and defend ourselves? Amen? The state of Missouri right now, we've been telling Chris this. The Congress has been firing one bill after another at poor Jay Nixon, and he's trying to side with the liberal Democrats, and he's vetoing all of them, and he's sending them back to a Congress in the state of Missouri that is a supermajority, and they're going, oh, you don't like that? Well, how many of y'all want to override that? And everybody raises their hand, so they override the bill. And they just overrode a bill that was handed to him, and he vetoed it, sent it back, and they overrode the veto. This bill prohibits cities and towns in the state of Missouri from telling you cannot carry an open sidearm. It is a bill favoring open carry. Number two, it will allow every school district in the state of Missouri to train and arm workers on campus, be they school teachers or school officials. They will have the right and the ability with the training, and I agree with that. I think that's right. With the training, they will allow as many as the school district wants of teachers inside the building to be carrying weapons. Amen to that. You send your kids off that school, you just throw the dice and see if they'll come back alive that day with all the people going in these schools shooting them up. You think they're safe? Two guys in the last 2 days just jumped the fence at the White House and got in the White House. Two guys in the last 2 days just broke in. You think they're safe? Okay. What was it out there, Mick? Talking about Kenya. The president's limousine in Kenya got stolen. Not kidding you. I'm not making that up. Got stolen on him. So that's the civil side of it. God teaches us, and I can go back over this again if you want. God teaches us to carry a sword. To number one, support those that do carry a sword. That is the policemen who are out here. And we had a guy come in the other day because some threats have been made. And we had one of the officers come by and he took down the information. And I told him, I said, by the way, he was fixing to leave. I said, by the way, God bless you. And I said, I really mean that. I said, did you know the Bible calls you, God calls you a minister of righteousness? And he went, no, I never heard that. I said, let me tell you what the Bible says. The Bible says you bear not the sword in vain. And I said, God has a very high opinion and favor of law enforcement people who execute the laws and who protect the people. He said, I never knew that. I said, well, now you know. And I said, our church will support you guys and you pray for us. Support us too, because there'll be, you come in here during church service, be about 10 of us carrying. He said, you're doing the right thing. He said, you are doing the right thing. We can't be over here quick enough to help you out. He said, you're doing the right thing. And I appreciate that. That's good. There's still some good guys out there. Amen. This man's probably lost, didn't have any idea of coming to church, but God sowed a seed in that man's heart, and he knows now that God has favor on him because he's a law enforcement official, and he bears not the sword in vain. Well, I love this Bible. Amen. It's right. Okay? But then God gives you the right and the blessing to protect yourself, to protect your property. I believe in protecting property and protecting your family and preserving your freedom. Because, listen to me, I've said this before, when they take our guns, our Bibles next, don't think that they're going to stop just with the guns. They come after every other thing that they can get their hands on after the guns are gone. That's the civil side of it. The spiritual side of it is, should it only be that the minister of your church, he's the only one that has a sword? Nope. But the enemy wants it that way. This is why for 1,500 years in the, or 1,700 years in the Roman Catholic Church, only the priest could have a sword. Only the priest could have access to the holy word of God. You believe what we tell you to believe. That's wicked. You have just as much right and responsibility to bring your sword and carry it with you and to know and to have your mind sharpened with it and so you know what it says. And here's what's happening in churches all over. This is why our country is going bad. Churches went bad first. Churches started saying, well, you're the minister. You've taught us that you've got all the education. So you just tell us what to believe and we'll believe it. And they've handed in their weapons at the church house doors. Who carries a Bible to church anymore? Nobody. Why not? Because they throw them all up in the screen and they're using so many versions up there. Nobody knows what Bible to bring, so why even bring it and crack it open? Why do that? So it starts with the church member who has relinquished their right to the sword, their ability to defend themselves. They have relinquished that right to their leader. And they've said, our leader is the only one who has really the knowledge to teach us the Bible. That's unbiblical and it's not right. And the enemies are going to come in and they're going to take over. And they already are. Okay? I've been listening to these guys and the church they come out of. You would not believe what's been going on down there. But you know what? You know how that started? Everybody hand in your Bibles at the door now. Turn them in. You won't need them. Trust me. We can have church service without you having a Bible in your hand. And that's what everybody did. So anyway, that was just a little side issue, all right? That's Saul. That's Saul. That's the testimony of his kingdom right there was that they were so weak that and the Philistines made them that way. So that's 1 Samuel chapter 13. You know what happens in 1 Samuel chapter 17? Goliath. Here's Goliath, here's all the Philistines, and here's Saul. And all the armies of the Israelites sitting on their hands, unable to do a thing, and they're scared to death because Goliath's out there running his mouth. And the smallest, most insignificant Israelite in the whole land, little David, comes out with an attitude. I like David's attitude. Goliath, I'm going to take thine head from off thy shoulders today. I like that. Amen. That's just King James attitude. Amen. But anyway, people, don't let the devil disarm you. Amen. Don't let him disarm you. All right. 1 Samuel chapter 16. Let's look at exactly now what happened. Here's what God did as a result of Saul's rebellion and his disobedience. God did something. The Bible, we learned earlier that God put his spirit on Saul and he prophesied. But Saul rebelled. He turned his back. And Samuel told him, for rebellion is sin is witchcraft. And we're going to, if we get along far enough tonight, we're going to see that's exactly where Saul turned to. He turned to witchcraft. So God had it nailed. So here's what happened. Look at verse 14 of 1 Samuel chapter 16. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. Watch this now. Notice that it's an evil spirit from who? Here's something I want to help you with. Don't think that the devil and all his angels, all his devils, are way on the outside of God's hand and they're doing everything they want to and God can't do anything about it because they're rebellious and they're evil. Don't think that. That's not what the Bible teaches you. Bible teaches you that there are a third of the angels, a third of the angelic realm has already sat in rebellion to God and they are evil angels. That's the exact words the Bible calls them, evil angels. They're the devils that you see in the New Testament in Jesus' day. That's who they are. And God sends these devils out to do His will. Let me give you an example. Who was it? Jehoshaphat or Hezekiah? I can never remember. One of those old boys was going to team up with Ahab. Huh? Jehoshaphat was going to team up with Ahab. Jehoshaphat was Judah, and Ahab was over the 10 northern tribes. He was the king. And Jehoshaphat said, "Now, before we go into battle, I want to hear from God on this thing." Ahab said, "Well, I've got my prophets here. They'll tell me they'll say, see these horns right here? With these horns, you're going to push against all those enemies and you're going to get the victory, Ahab. Bless God." And Ahab said, "See, I think it's in the bag. Got 400 of my guys telling me that God said I was going to have this victory." And Jehoshaphat had a little bit of something in him. And he said, "You know what? That don't sound right. Is there not anybody who can tell me what God said?" Ahab said, "There's one, but I don't like him." Okay? "I don't like him." "Well, why don't you like him?" "Because he don't tell me what I want to hear." "What's his name?" "Micaiah." "Go get him." So they came and got Micaiah. They said, "Micaiah, tell us what God's going to do." He said, "Well, you know what they said. You, Ahab, just go knock yourself out." And they said, "Micaiah, tell us what you saw." And he said, "Let me tell you what I saw." He said, "I saw God sitting on his throne." And he said, "I saw the host of heaven surrounding him. And here's what God said. God said, who will go and lie? Who will go and deceive Ahab into going into battle tomorrow?" And one spoke after one manner and another spoke after. See, there were several of them there, one chomping at the bit. And one old devil raised his hand and God said, "Tell me what you're going to do." He said, "I'll go do it." He said, "Tell me how you're going to do it." He said, "I will go and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of the prophets unto Ahab." And God said, "Go." And God sent that evil spirit to deliberately deceive Ahab through the mouth of 400 prophets. 400 against one. 400, the majority. While most of Christianity don't believe the King James Bible, I don't care. 400 told Ahab to go into battle. And God said, God shows you that every one of them had a lying spirit in their mouth telling him to go. And they did say, and Ahab said, "See, I don't like him." Joshua says, "Well, he sounds like he's telling the truth to me." That's how it works. And you look at that verse again, the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. God took his spirit away. And we're going to see also some other things that God took away. But God took his spirit away from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And that evil spirit stayed with him until Saul run his sword through his own body. That evil spirit was with him. All right? Now, I'm going to admit something to you. I promised to give the whole counsel of God. I don't have it in my notes. I was praying over it today. There was a time right before Saul died where his servants are prophesying from the Lord. The Spirit came upon them and they're prophesying. He sends out another group. They're prophesying. He sends out another group of his servants. They're prophesying. Saul jumps in the middle of it, and the Bible says the Spirit of the Lord came upon him and he prophesied. But right after that, it says while he's prophesying, he's taking all of his clothes off, and for a day and a night, he laid there naked. Now, I know the symbolism of naked in the Bible. Naked is always a depiction of the shame of sin. It's a picture that God has departed from you. What was the first thing Adam and Eve became aware of when they sinned and transgressed against God? When sin was in their life, They immediately realized they were naked. And I teach this about children when they grow up. How can you tell a child is ready to hear about Jesus? They first start figuring out that they're naked standing in front of everybody and they want to be clothed on. That's a pretty good sign right there that they're getting to that age where they understand right and wrong. They need to know about the Savior. You need to teach them early. Amen. Teach to them early. But anyway, nakedness is always a shame. It is always a reproach. It is always a sign that something's not good. The Laodicean church was naked. And Jesus was chastising them over that. And he said, receive my chastising. You think you're rich. You think you're increased. You think you're good. But you don't realize that you're poor, wretched, miserable, blind, and naked. And so just kind of ponder that. And I don't have anything from the Lord as far as that little incident is concerned. But I know from this point here, all the way to the point where Solomon or Saul thrust himself through with his own spear or his own sword, that evil spirit was with him. The only time it left. Who can tell me the only times when that evil spirit left him? It's when David would sing the gospel to him. When he'd sing those sweet songs, that spirit would leave. And that worked for a while. But at one point, you see David being brought in to sing to Saul. And Saul's sick of it. What did he do? Took his javelin and threw it at him, tried to kill him. He tried to literally pierce David to the wall. With that, he was so angry and so evil against David. But the Bible is what the Bible is. It says what it says. And it said, the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. Look two chapters away at 1 Samuel chapter 18. 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 12. And Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him. And was departed from Saul. So we have another witness now that God has left Saul. And I'm going to say it as clear as I can understand it. This is not the evidence of a saved individual. This is the evidence of someone who tasted it, played with it a little bit, but decided that their way was better than God's way and God left them. But I cannot say of this person that the Bible is describing for me here that they are saved. I believe that Saul is in hell right now. That's what I believe. And there are other verses that I'm going to read to you. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 28. 1 Samuel 28. Verse 15. Here is Saul's own words. 1 Samuel 28:15. You know what happens when saved people die? They're clutching the Word of God. When saved people are about ready to go meet their Maker, they are holding on to Scripture, either physically in their hand or in their heart. They're holding on to it. God's blessing them in their death. I've seen it over and over. I've been at enough death calls to tell you, when God's saints die, God is all over them. Okay? 1 Samuel 28:15. And Samuel said to Saul, why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up? Now this is a familiar spirit. And I'm going to give you the evidence of what I believe behind this deal here in a minute. And Saul answered, I am sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God is departed from me. And answereth me no more, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called thee, that thou mayest make known unto me what I shall do. Now I'm going to give you some more evidence here in a little bit, but I do not believe that this is actually Samuel. I think it is a familiar spirit. The word familiar here, I think that's interesting. And we're going to see the evidence of it here in a little bit. And then verse 16, then said Samuel, wherefore then dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord has departed from thee, has become thine enemy? Look at that passage, that phrase. This spirit says, really? If you think God has departed from you, then why are you calling me? Because God's not going to answer you. That's by your own mouth, Saul. God is not going to answer you. And I don't think God answered him here. I do not think this is Samuel. I think it is a lying, masquerading, familiar spirit. Does the devil do that? Let's look at the Scriptures. We know according to Scripture, Revelation chapter 5, that Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. There are other verses that talk about that. I think Revelation 10 deals with it and other places. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him that shall the gathering people be. In other words, Jesus was prophesied to come from Judah, and Judah is a lion's whelp, and Christ is that lion of the tribe of Judah. But consider this verse. Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil as a roaring what? Lion. So if you see a lion, who is it? If you're not sober, which means if you're not in the Spirit of God, knowing what the Bible says, you will think that that devil is Christ. People are being deceived by C.S. Lewis in the Chronicles of Narnia, by him teaching that this lion is a picture of Jesus Christ. I submit to you, no, he's not. He is a masquerade. What is the nature of the Antichrist in 2 Thessalonians 2? So that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is who? God. They're going to be worshiping the man of sin, but he is appearing to be who? God. That's what I think is going on here. I think a familiar spirit is appearing to be Samuel. And I'll show you the evidence here in a little bit. All right? Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. I'm going through some areas in the scripture that gives evidence to me that God and everything pertaining to God has now departed from Saul. The Bible says that God has pulled away his spirit from him. God has pulled away his ability to hear from God either through the prophets or through dreams. So God has taken from Saul, number one, his spirit. And number two, God has taken away the Bible from Saul. Saul doesn't have the Bible anymore. Doesn't have access to the Word of God anymore. But then in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 15, "But my mercy shall not depart away from him." This is speaking of Solomon. We're going to deal with him later. "My mercy shall not depart from him as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee." So what else, along with God's Spirit and God's Word, what else did God take away from Saul? Mercy. This is why when you go back to that place we were reading this morning, and here Saul is pretending like he's confessing his sin. He's not, because he has not admitted that he... And is this something I didn't say this morning? I'm just thinking of it now. But you understand that when God says, "Keep my laws and statutes," that he means every one of them or the deal's off. You understand that, right? There is no such thing as God accepting partial obedience. That does not exist in the Bible. If you study Deuteronomy 28, this is God making a covenant with the nation of Israel. And he said, "If you keep all my statutes, my laws and judgments, then I will do all these things." And the key word here is all. What did James say about that? If a man offend the law in one point, he is guilty of how much of it? All of it. He's offended the entire law. God is all or nothing. God has a high standard. By the way, God has a high standard of whether you're supposed to believe a guy or not. If a guy says he's a prophet and he gives 15 prophecies and only one of them missed the mark by a day or so, he's a liar. God said, "I didn't send him. You don't have to be afraid of him. You don't have to listen to one thing he said. He was wrong one time." God said, "I didn't send him." That's the test of the prophet. That is the test of a Bible. If my Bible is wrong one time, it is a sure word of prophecy. We're told this. This is the prophet right here. And if the prophet is wrong one time, I don't have to fall under any of the conditions that are in my covenant. When you sign a contract, how many parts of the contract do you have to break before you broke the whole contract? Usually one. Usually one. You sign a lease agreement, you're going to pay such and such a month, you're going to pay $500 a month, and you pay $450. If that landlord wanted to, he could have you thrown out at the end of that month legally because you broke the lease. You know what we do? We justify it. "Well, it was almost enough. Good grief. What is wrong with this guy? He's greedy." No, it's a contract. This is my business. You broke the contract, and I've got 15 people waiting to get in here that I know is going to pay me $500 a month. It's business. But it's a contract. And that's, and if my contract is broken one time by God, it's over. Okay? And he's not who he said he is. So that's why I believe my Bible's perfect. Has to be perfect. Amen? That's how it is with God. And here was Saul. He was justifying the fact that he did most of what... Yeah, he did go into Amalek, didn't he? And he did. There's blood all over the place. You can go look at it. He's claiming that he did most of what God said. Therefore, he did right. And Samuel said, I ain't buying it. I hear sheep in the background, Saul. You know what that means to me? While you're trying to convince me and yourself and God that you kept God's word, I'm telling you, you didn't. You broke the agreement. And because you did, God's done with you. He is done with you. Well, tell God I'm sorry then, and why don't you walk out with me so you can be seen with me? And Samuel said, It's over with. You're done. So number one, God took his spirit. Number two, he took his word away from him. Number three, we found out here, God took his mercy away from him. He's not going to have mercy on Saul ever again. And I want to tell you something. The greatest thing that you've got waking you up every morning is the fact that God still has mercy on your soul. That's the greatest thing that you've got. And it was brand new when you woke up this morning. That just gets me all fluffed up back here. I don't even know what to call it anymore. But when I think about God having mercy on me every day, and then when I woke up this morning, that mercy was brand new, according to the book of Lamentations. That's sweet. God's a merciful God. And I don't want you to get the wrong impression. Here's why I'm teaching this. I'm trying to show you the good balance of the Scriptures. God does not hang us by a thread of salvation, daring us to just do something wrong so he can cut the cord and send us to hell. That is not God's terminology of salvation. Do you believe that? Say amen. So I don't believe that. God does not also say, well, you prayed the prayer, therefore you can do whatever you want to do. You can even become a witch if you want to, and I'll still let you go to heaven. I don't believe that one either. That is not biblical. And I'm going to tell you the truth. I know some good guys, both on the Free Will Baptist side and on the Southern or Independent side, who agree and they say, we don't believe that either. Now, I've talked to a few good guys. One Southern Baptist preacher I talked to years ago. He said, I don't believe that. He said, I believe when you get saved, if you're really saved, you hang in there. God keeps you in there. You're living for the Lord all the days of your life. To me, that's salvation. You know, I said, you know what? I don't have a problem with that one. And I'm just telling you, there's guys on both sides in the extreme who are either telling you, you better not sin. You better not sin. You better not make a mistake. If you do, God's going to cut you off. That's not biblical. That is not scriptural. And I've heard enough from some, I've read some of their stuff. It makes me mad to hear them talk about how, oh yeah, this person, we know they got saved, but boy, they fell off and they were into witchcraft. They were sleeping with women. They ended up sleeping with men. And now they're still going to go to heaven. Okay? I'm not buying it. It's not what this Bible teaches. So I'm giving you the side that teaches us abide in Christ. And you'll never have to doubt whether or not you're saved. Okay? Live in this Bible. Fall upon God's mercy. Don't make excuses. And you'll never have to worry and guess about whether or not you're going to heaven. Okay? Because I believe in that. I believe that group that's sown on good ground, from the moment that seed dropped on that ground until the day the fruit comes out, God had them all the way. I believe that. And I'm going to teach it to you. Okay? Does that make sense to everybody so far? All right. Anyway, there's always a good, just Follow the Bible and you'll have these questions answered. Now I'm going to show you another example of where God departed because of the iniquity of His people. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 4. 1 Samuel chapter 4. And what I'm doing is, this is not an isolated case here where God took His spirit from Saul because of Saul's willful disobedience. And he was lying through his teeth about it. There was nothing about Saul's attitude nor his confession that was genuine. And God knows the difference, doesn't He? I've had people call and write our ministry. I've talked to men. You wouldn't believe the issues that I've dealt with people all over this country. And I feel for them. I love them. I've talked to men and women. Guys would call me. Women would call me. Pastor, boy, I mean, I'm struggling with this. And I beg God, God, take this away from me. God, take this out of me. I remember one lady called me. She said, I don't like sucking these stupid cigarettes. I hate them. I want God to take them. I've begged God to take them from me. And she said, I'll quit for a while. But then she said, I'm back sucking them again. And she said, I just feel like I'm not saved and not ever going to be saved. I said, let me ask you a question. I said, when you were asking God to take those things away from you, I said, was you down on your face before the Lord, bawling your eyes out? Yeah. Yeah, I was. I said, did you really mean what you were asking God to do? Yeah, I meant it. God knows my heart, I meant it. I said, then don't worry about it. I said, if you ask God to take these things out of your life, why don't you just wait on God to take them out of your life? Because if you ask Him, and God knows your heart, God knows you weren't faking, God knows you weren't fooling, God knows you meant business, why don't you just wait and then you call me when God takes these things out of your life? And I've had somebody call me. Pastor, you said it exactly how it was. God just showed up one day and, man, I'm free. I'm clean. I know a guy quit smoking pot that way. Amen? Listen, I believe that there are people out there that love God and they hate their stupid sin. And they've begged God, God, take this away. God, take this out of my life. God, get rid of it. I'm going to tell you, why don't you just trust God if you asked Him, and God knows you meant it. Why don't you just trust Him? He'll either going to take it away. He's going to give you grace one way or the other. But God's not going to be mean to you. God's not going to say to you, well, I know you asked me, but I'm waiting on you to do it. That's not God. His strength in my life, or I have none. Amen? His strength in my life, or I have none. But anyway, let me show you what happens, and we'll get out of here, all right? 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 17. Israel, they hated God's guts, and they were using the Ark of the Covenant as like a little idol they carried around, like a little St. Christopher's medal or a little crucifix. And they thought, boy, we carry this Ark of the Covenant around, the Philistines will be scared of us, and we'll get the victory. That's what they had in their mind. You go read it, and that's what they said. And so, you know what God did? God laughed at him and said, watch this. And He had the Israelites slaughtered, and He had the Philistines take the Ark of the Covenant away from them. You know what the Ark of the Covenant was? God's mercy. It was His mercy seat. Watch this. 1 Samuel 4:17, the messenger answered and said, Israel has fled before the Philistines, and there hath been a great slaughter among the people. And thy two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the Ark of God is taken. And it came to pass when he made mention of the Ark of God. See, here's Eli, and he hears about his two sons being dead. And he hears about the Israelites falling by the Philistines. That doesn't get him. When he hears the Ark of the Covenant's been taken, his life left him right then and there. Bible says, came past when he made mention of the Ark of God that he fell from off the seat backward by the side of the gate and his neck broke and he died, for he was an old man and heavy and he had judged Israel 40 years. As soon as he heard mention of the Ark of the Covenant gone, his life left him. He knew what that was. The Spirit of God and the mercy of God's now gone from us. Now watch this. In verse 19, and his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child near to be delivered. And when she had heard the tidings that the Ark of God was taken, and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and travailed, for her pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the women that stood by her said unto her, fear not, for thou hast borne a son. But she answered not, neither did she regard it. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, the glory is what? departed from Israel because the ark of God was taken, and because her father-in-law and her husband, and she said, the glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken. That ark was God's mercy seat. And it's been taken away from them. God allowed the Philistines to take it away from them. God said, and it's his throne. God said, I'm not going to sit with you people. You're wicked. You're vile. You're using me as a little amulet, as a little idol. God said, I'm not going to have that. You're not going to take my glory away from me. So God allowed his ark to be taken. Let me read one verse to you, and we'll kind of get in this maybe a little bit later on. 1 Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. How many faiths are there?
One.
The faith. Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Watch this. Here is the faith. Here's the faith right here. They depart from the faith. So what happens? What happened to Saul when God took his spirit and his word away from him? What happened to Saul? What filled the void? Evil spirits. Same thing. Same thing. When people depart from the faith, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. When people depart from the faith, their replacement is seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. That's why their former pastor got up and taught everybody that the Egyptian Sphinx, which was a fusion of beast and man together, which is an abomination before God, their former pastor, they showed me the video, teaching everybody that the Sphinx actually came from God and he gave it to the Israelites, and the Israelites taught it to the Egyptians. And he's teaching that the Sphinx actually teaches you the virgin birth and the coming of Jesus Christ together in the same body. He made that up. He's lying through his teeth. That's not in the Bible. And he admits he didn't get it out of the Bible. He got it out of Jewish mysticism. And you know what? And I heard what he said. He never said, now take your Bible, turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 8, now turn to Psalms 8, now turn to Matthew 20. He never said that. He said, there was a guy named Josephus, and he had the Jewish histories, and he knew all the Jewish mysteries. And here's what he said. And he's teaching them Jewish fables and doctrines of devils that he departed from the faith, he departed from the Word of God. And it's going on everywhere. Tell God thank you that he caused you to believe a Bible. And I believe God will lock a man into his word for the rest of his life. I do believe that. Amen? Let's stand to our feet.